Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Matthew Atterbury. I am a pastor in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's my great privilege to be with you today at Hopewell. I've always wanted to come up here for a Sabbath day. I've been up here several times for Presbytery and a Reformation campout, so it's a great joy to be up here to share the Word of God with you and to worship, to fellowship, and to rest on this Lord's Day. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 8. We'll read verses 1 through 8, but we're going to be focusing in on verses 4 through 8. While you're doing that, I have to comment. I love seeing the big clock on the wall back here. Now, many of you who grew up in the church, and maybe a little bit older, will often remember when a pastor would come up to the pulpit. What would he do? He would take his watch off, right? And he would set it down on the pulpit. And we all know what that meant, right? Absolutely nothing. So, I'll try to keep it within a couple hours. So, Acts chapter 1. I'm joking. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bless you and we thank you that we can gather here this morning. May the words we have read be planted deeply in our hearts and minds, and may we take them and apply them to our lives as we walk with you. Lord, we ask all these things as we pray to the Father in the name of the Son and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning we're in a portion of Scripture where Christ is teaching just before the ascension, just before he returns to the Father. And often we do not realize how important the book of Acts really is. It is critical. It is crucial to us as believers. It's crucial to the church. It's history. It's our history. These are our brothers and sisters that we are seeing on the pages of the Word. And like many books of the Old Testament, it shows the history of God's elect people through great periods of transition, trial, struggle, growth, and blessing. It's a book that is a historical link that joins the life of Christ with the growth of the early church. In it, Luke is continuing his orderly account that he began in his gospel to give the reader, by the perfect and divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, essential details from the earliest days of the church, from the earliest time of this movement in history. This book, Acts, displays to us how the church is to respond when living in a predominantly pagan culture. It speaks to us right now and many of the trials and things that we are facing today as believers in our own culture. It teaches us about the worldwide mission of the church and how we are to go to the ends of the world, sharing the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It reveals to us that our faith, what we profess, our new identity in Christ is firmly rooted in the facts of history. Not someone's opinion, not someone's interpretation, the facts of history. This morning, we begin our examination here in these first few verses right after we are given a statement that sets the entire stage for what will take place throughout this book. It's laying the foundation for the amazing work that will go forward proclaiming the name of Christ. It tells us of what our early brothers and sisters would face, what they would do, and how the Lord would use them. Verse 3 tells us again, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom. It's here, after we've set the stage with this verse, as we enter the pages of the history of history, the church's history, we're told some promises. We're told some promises. Now, we've all had promises made to us. Some have been kept, some have been broken. It's really a unique aspect of the human experience, this act of making a promise, a declaration. And it's usually to a person or a group of people. And we're trying to say that something will happen, something will take place. We're going to do, give, achieve, prevent, or arrange something. But it's an emotionally heavy concept. We make promises to show the seriousness of our intentions. At times, we even make them with empty motives. We take it personally when promises are made and not kept. We've all experienced this before. Leaders, family, friends, politicians, or any number of individuals making promises and then not following through on them. It can be devastating. When promises are kept, it becomes precious. Maybe even a part of a fond moment. Think of a child learning to swim. Right now we're teaching our kids how to swim. And we've all seen this before where the child is standing on the edge and the parent is there with their hands ready to catch them. They're ready to jump in. And what is the parent keeps telling that child, I promise I'm going to catch you. I promise I'm going to catch you. And the kid's like, do you promise? Do you promise? And when that child jumps in, that moment, because that promise was kept, it becomes something that's cherished. But as we said, when they're broken, we can carry them with us our entire lives. It can become devastating. We've all seen it in movies. We've seen it before on TV shows or even in our own life where that child is playing a game and he or she makes their first basket or hits their first home run. And that parent or friend that promised to be there, when they look up in the stands, is it there? It's an emotionally heavy concept. And at times, we'll throw it around like it really doesn't mean anything. We'll diminish it. Think of the word love. How many times people say they love something? They love this sports team. They love this food. And it diminishes the word. It reduces it down to something that it shouldn't be. It's far greater than that. And when we diminish it, we reduce its meaning. People don't put stock in it. The more things that are promised and don't happen, the more trust that is lost in that person or situation. Think about a boxer for a big match. They often have press conferences. And they'll weigh in the athletes. They'll do interviews. They'll talk about the venue, and the fighters might even have an exchange of words. And I want you to imagine in this event an Apollo Creed type character. Now, if you're not familiar with who Apollo Creed is, Apollo Creed was a boxing character in the Rocky movies. He was very flamboyant. He was very boisterous. He promised a lot of things. He guaranteed a lot of things. And we see that. We'll see that person. We'll see that boxer promising, guaranteeing that he's going to win. He's going to knock his opponent out in the first round. He affirms his victory. He gives assurance that his opponent doesn't have a chance. He's promising these things. But then the fight comes, and he loses. What goes through, and it happens again. He's making all these promises, and he loses again. What happens? He does it again and again. More promises made. Never followed through. Not able to be kept. What do you think begins to take place when he makes these promises? His words are taken with no value. They have no weight behind them. No one can put any stock in what this fighter is saying. There are times we find ourselves in those same situations. Where promises kept can be great joys. Promises broken can be devastating. People will make those promises, say things, guarantee things, and they'll continue to break them, and we don't trust them anymore. We become cynical. We doubt anything that has the word promise attached to it. Because we experience this in our personal lives, our professional lives, we'll even then begin to project that on God. We've had so many promises broken to us. So many things said that we're not done. We begin to project that on Him. We may not be aware that we're doing this, but it happens. We'll doubt our Creator. We'll wonder if His promises will come true or if He'll break them like everyone else. But here in this passage, Christ speaks of some promises. He tells us some promises. He demonstrates promises. Today there are two things that we're going to examine in this passage. The first thing is the promises kept. The promise is kept. Promises kept. It's guaranteed. Why? Because it comes from the Almighty. Secondly, the promises to come. The promises to come. See, we're fallen. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. Man will break promises. That's not the Creator we serve. That's not the God we serve. Just because others have done that to us, we can't project that on the Creator. He gives us guarantees. He gives us guarantees. So the promises kept and the promises to come. Let's look at first the promises kept in this passage. Well, the big one that should stand out, that is obvious. It should be obvious to the people that are there, and it should be obvious to us as we're reading this passage, is that Christ was teaching that day. Meaning, He's alive. He's standing there before them. He has risen from the grave. Listen to verse 3 again, to the first few words of verse 4. It says, He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom and while staying with them. Did we notice what is being pointed out here? What is being emphasized here? He is there. He is physically there with them. He's presented Himself alive, appeared before them, speaking with them, staying with them, eating with them. We are looking here in the text. And along with those that were there that day, we are looking at a promise of God fulfilled. We are looking at something He promised of old, standing before them. And Jesus, all throughout His ministry, spoke of this, told them of the promise that was to come, the promise that would be kept. In John 2, verses 18 through 22, it says, "So the Jews answered and said to Him, What sign do you show to us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised up from the dead, it happened, it was promised, it was decreed. His disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken, the promise he had given, being fulfilled before them, standing before them. Another example, Matthew 12:39-40, says, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it, but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He was telling them. He was giving it to them. He was preparing them. He was telling them the promise that was going to be fulfilled. And it's not just the New Testament that speaks of this promise. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me. They will look on me whom they pierced. And we can go on and on and on. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22:40, Job 19, Exodus 12. We are told all the way back in Genesis this promise that it was going to take place, that it was going to happen. What would be achieved? What would be fulfilled? Genesis 3:15 tells us, I will put an enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's called the proto-evangelium. That's just a big word for first gospel. It's the first promise. It's telling us of what will happen, what is to come, what will be fulfilled. God making that promise. That promise standing before him. It was a promise from all eternity. We see that told in Ephesians 2, John 17. Now, why are we saying all this? Why all this scripture? God's promise, his plan, given to us throughout the entire word, over and over, revealed to us, cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. Every single person out there that has broken a promise to you, God is not that person. His promise, his plan will be achieved. It cannot be broken. It will come to pass. It reveals something to us about the character of God, something about his attributes. The promises that are kept, that can never be broken, are because our Creator is immutable. He's immutable. That's just a big theology word saying he does not change. His promises, his guarantees will not either. We're told this all throughout Scripture. We just listed off all these verses proclaiming it. The Psalms continually tell of this. Isaiah 45 tells us that the Lord our God is declared the beginning from the end. There is none like him. There's no change in him. James 1:17, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. His being is divine perfection. It's an excellence that sets our Creator apart. He has kept these promises because he has decreed them. It will happen. It is his plan, and nothing can stop. It's not like that fire saying things that he can't follow through on. Theologian A.W. Pate puts it this way, quote, God is perpetually the same, subject to no change in his being, attributes, or determinations. Because God has no beginning and no end, he can know not change. He is eternally the same in his attributes, essence, and counsel, and therefore the promises of old are kept, and they are playing out before our eyes in redemptive history, Brothers and sisters, we are a part of this. We daily walk in this. Our God has decreed this. The words of the Father and the work of the Son written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit are nothing but truth and will never be broken. These are words we need to hear. These are words others need to hear. We all know of people who are dealing with struggle and trial, who have had promises broken to them. But we know the God who keeps his promises. We know the one who has sent the Savior to pay for our sin. Promisable, fulfilled in Christ. It's the good news. And there are so many out there that we can share it with. And we can share it resting on a promise of God. It is not us who converts the person. It is not us who convinces the person. It is the work of the Holy Spirit decreed by God for the foundation of the world. So I can boldly go out and share the gospel, speak of the promises of God, and rest knowing He will save. I can sleep at night knowing that my Father is redeeming, is saving, is adding to the church daily because He promised it. Christ is standing here before them, proving this promise fulfilled. So if we're shown the promises of God being kept because of His unchangeable being, because of His decrees and what He has done, how should we take the promises to come? The things we are told that will come in the future, that will happen. There are several that are made in this passage. There are even some made in this passage that are future to them, but we see being fulfilled in Scripture. But even those were promised of old. Even those were promised before Christ was standing before them that day. Listen to the passage again. Listen to the language that's used. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? To wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be, not you may be." Not a possibility. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has," listen, "fixed, decreed, guaranteed, promised, the time that He has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We've been talking about these promises. And so now when we go to this passage, do we notice the language? It's not maybes. It's not possibilities. It's guaranteed. You will. It is fixed. It is decreed. Christ says the promises of the Father will, shall take place. It is fixed by His authority. These are promises being made. They are being made by Christ, who is fully man and fully God. So do we think that maybe they're going to come true? Are we going to question it? Do we doubt it? No, these things are promised. They are fixed. They are decreed. They will come to pass. We even are given here in Scripture, just a little bit later in Acts, when some of these promises that He is speaking of went from promises that were being made, things that were being said, to things that were being fulfilled, to the promises kept. They did experience the equipping of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And even though Christ had just told them this, it was promised way back in Joel. In Joel 2:28-29, it says that it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. This doesn't sound like any maybes to me. Does it sound like possibilities? It sounds like guarantees. It sounds like a promise of God that was made of all being fulfilled before us in the text. Those promises of old being told to them by God in the flesh, Christ, and being fulfilled. And we can even see more of those things taking place. The church spreading in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. True. It was promised by God. It's being fulfilled. It's still being fulfilled. We are evidence of that here today. Here at Hopewell. In southern Tennessee. We are evidence of that promise. That guarantee moving forward. And notice something else here. Notice something else. They ask about the future. They ask about the restoration of the kingdom. Now, they did not have an understanding quite yet of what that would look like or what that would be. But they desire to know. And Jesus tells them, you do not know the time. You won't. But it's promised. It's promised. Christ says in verse 7, whenever he's killing him, it says, it's not for you to know the time or seasons that the Father has fixed. It's fixed. It's set. It shall come to pass. It's been promised. It's guaranteed. God keeps his promise. You know, there's some great comfort that we can take in this. I've done a lot of mission work. I was very fortunate to do a lot of that work when I was younger, during high school. And some of the mission work that I did was in Native American reservations and also in inner city Los Angeles. One of the things that was heartbreaking to me was walking on the streets in these different cities or being in these different communities, seeing poverty, seeing people broken, hurting. Probably have had so many promises made to them and broken and not kept. Turned to so many other things because they can't trust anyone. They become cynical and they find solace in other things. And to go to them and to share the gospel, to teach, to work with them, to revive for them and tell them of the great promise keeper. The one who is over all things. The one who has provided a way. Brothers and sisters, we have a message that can break through those experiences that people have had in their lives. The mother who's experienced abandonment. The children who've experienced abuse. The father who's experienced loss. The single person who's experienced loneliness. We have the promises that we can share with them. That can give them a great comfort and assurance. We have to put ourselves in their shoes. What could they have to trust in? Why would they believe in a promise? But we have something that will not fail. It's given to us here. It's given to us in His Word. And we can share it with the broken, the misled, those who have been burnt, lied to. We can tell them of the one who won't do that, who can't, who fulfills and keeps every promise He makes, every promise He has ever said. We can show them in the Word of those things that were being fulfilled, and know and trust by the Holy Spirit that if it be His will, that their eyes are open, their hearts are changed to where they are made able to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can experience that promise as well. We can tell them that our God will save every person He has purposed to save, every person He has chosen to save. He will not fail at His promise, at His decree. We can tell them that the church will go forward. Despite what we may see in localities, despite what we may see in our own country, the church will go forward and it will not fail. It is promised by God. We can tell them that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. It is promised. It is decreed. It is guaranteed. And all those who profess their souls united with their bodies, glorified, they will experience the new heaven. They will experience the new earth. It is promised. It is guaranteed. And the reprobate, those who reject, they will experience judgment. They will spend eternity in hell. It is promised. It is decreed. They will all come to pass because our immutable God, our unchangeable God, has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. We can share with that person and tell ourselves the confidence, comfort, and assurance we can have in what is to come. Christ is telling His followers right here of what is to come. And it is to be comforting. It is to be assuring to them. He's speaking about Pentecost, and we know that happened. So when our Savior speaks of His return, the judgment, the glory to come in Scripture, have no doubt, brothers and sisters, it will happen. His promises, His guarantees, His decrees are where our hope and joy lie. He is saving His sheep, and it is something that we who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have experienced. And it was guaranteed. It can only be guaranteed by the Almighty God we serve. It's only been achieved by Christ, fully man and fully God. It can only be applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great triune God. We close with this. We see here examples of promises kept and promises to come. And we can see them happening before our eyes in Scripture as we read on. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that we live in them daily. We who have professed Christ have been blessed with the gift of regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption. We are being matured. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. And that is guaranteed to us by our Savior. Because this promise has been made to us by our mighty God. And it was made before the foundations of the world. So, brother, sister, when you have that promise broken to you, a man, woman, politician, leaders. When you see that flamboyant boxer type making those empty promises again, remember, God makes promises, He keeps them. He follows through. His word is never broken. He's provided one way, one truth, one faith, one baptism. Christ has given the victory, and it's achieved on our behalf through the work of the cross. And that plan will never be defeated. His promises will never be broken. Do you know that He calls you beloved? We are called beloved. There's no evolving or changing in the God we serve, and His promises are eternally made and eternally kept. I grew up in a series of small country churches, very similar to this. I was a military kid, moved around a whole lot. So when I would go into a lot of new and different situations, I really have to stand on the promises of God, knowing that He was there, that He had already taken care of everything, that He prepared and ordained what was to come. And I remember an old hymn that I sang as I was growing up that was a great help at that time. It went like this. It said, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God." Brothers and sisters, let us with confidence stand on the promises of God. Let us pray. Mighty God, help us. Help us in time of struggle. Help us in time of trial to know that You are God, You are sovereign, You are providential, You are over all things. Help us to rest in Your promises. Everything You've said, everything You've decreed will come to pass. We see it happening in the Word before our eyes. We are walking in it daily. And we have great peace, assurance, and confidence in knowing that our God keeps His promise. He can do nothing else. He has set it forth, and it will come to pass, and we can have great assurance on that. We can see that because what was promised of old was the cross. Lord, we pray that if there be anyone here today who does not know, who needs their eyes open, their hearts changed, their ears made able to hear the Holy Spirit work and regenerate them so that they are enabled to embrace the gospel that is so freely offered, that they can stand with their brothers and sisters, they can stand with the body of Christ on the promises of God. We pray this.